want to comment just a little bit about the video that we'll be showing tomorrow night. It's entitled The River, and maybe you're in tune with things well enough to know that there is a famous song called The River. We borrowed the tune from Garth Brooks. To be honest, I didn't know who Garth Brooks was. It shows you how I'm out of it. And matter of fact, when I had to do a little spot on ABC for thanking Garth Brooks, I asked them as I was reading the prompter, I said, is he a rock star? And they said, no, don't you know who he is? And I said, no, I don't know. I found out later that this is the guy that everyone lines up and buys tickets for. And he sings a song called The River. And the title of the video, if produced by ABC News, is The River. And Garth Brooks sang the soundtrack on it when it appeared on ABC News. It does not appear with his voice on it tomorrow. So if you're offended or not by Garth Brooks, I don't know him. You won't be offended because it'll just be the music but not him singing. But The River is a made-for-television 54-minute program. And we released it at no charge to ABC so it can be played in any city. And what it does, it follows 317 of us down the Volga River with the joy of starting in Moscow and ending up in St. Petersburg. And we took with us four ABC News people, and they filmed every move we made. And then they produced their own program from that. We selected none of the shots. We wrote none of the verbiage. I didn't see it. I had an option to see it, and I said, no, I'll wait until it's on television. And so the first time I saw it was when it was on television. But as far as we're concerned, there's nothing in there that discredits the work of God and what we were doing in Russia. As a matter of fact, you'll see as one man accepts Christ in the city of Uglij, and they show it. They will show others in the hospital teaching the children choruses such as Jesus Loves Me. And so that will be shown tomorrow night. I think you will enjoy it. It's a whole variety of talking about the political, the economic. You'll get to do a little grocery shopping in some of the fine food stores in Russia. They won't show you any rat or other delicacies, just chickens. They're dead. Their heads are still on them. I'll let you figure out how they killed them. So that'll be tomorrow evening. And then I want to mention, again, several things about books. Some of are asking, as far as I know, UPS will be delivering the books that we have ordered tomorrow afternoon. And so those of you that are waiting to read The God of the Jews, some are already done. And so borrow their book. But we do have about 40 or 50 copies coming. I know that you'll enjoy it. You'll still have time to read it before camp is over. And maybe some night we'll have a chance to discuss it because there are some fascinating parts about it. I made some statements about the Persian Gulf crisis. I'm one that's not surprised when I see the conflict start up again. As a matter of fact, ABC News, you might know, also believes that the war will start again. And we have done a part one video about why the war would break out, and in there we said that there will be another half to it. We've already recorded part two, and that's down at our local television station, because I think it might break out before I get back from Russia, and we want to get that on the first night that it comes out. If you're interested in the book form, here it is, The Certainty of Bible Prophecy. You see, the reason why you can be certain about it is because God says it in His Word. That makes it certain, doesn't it? And so I think you'll enjoy looking at that particular one. Again, some of the material that we'll be doing tonight will be out of the book, Can You Really Know Your Future? And the nice thing about a book is that when you're tired, you can just put a marker in there, set it down, pick it up tomorrow. It's very difficult to get a preacher to sit down. And then some of you might be bookworms, some are tapeworms. If you're a tapeworm, well, here are the tapes. And the unfortunate thing about this set of tapes, Carl Baugh did several three-dimensional presentations. You cannot appreciate those on cassette tape, but I think you'll find particularly interested in his message on the aspect of creation, and as well there's four or five subjects concerning current events and Bible prophecy, and that was recorded this past April or May. The story was handed to me just before I got here, and I think it's important enough that I'll read it to you. A farmer came into town and asked the owner of a restaurant if he could use a million frog legs. Naturally, being rather shocked, he asked the farmer where he could get so many. Well, the farmer replied, there's a pond near my house that's full of frogs. They croak night and day and are about to drive me crazy. Finally, an agreement was made for the farmer to bring several hundred frog legs in the following week. A week later, the farmer returned, looking rather sheepish, with two scrawny little frogs. He told the proprietor, "I was mistaken. There were only these two frogs on the whole pond, but they were sure making a lot of noise." The lesson is this. The next time you hear somebody criticizing the elders, the preacher, the members, or members of a local church in general, remember the story. It's probably no more than a couple of chronic grouches who have nothing more to do than croak. Probably should put on there, anyway, if it applies, then we'll let you take it to heart. Tonight we want to look at the aspect of the new world order. Remember, on Monday night we began by looking at God's plan and God's time. And God does have a plan, and it's right on time. And I think today that there are many people who claim to be Christians and who claim to embrace the doctrine that Christ may come, but they're not really sure that Christ may come in their lifetime. Furthermore, I think that for the most part, we believe that God's program is in trouble. We believe that really, because of all the events that are taking place, that maybe God is slightly frustrated, or that maybe God is not in control. And I am one who believes firmly and completely that God is in absolute control. He knew who would win the election. It may not have been who you voted for. He knew the banking scandal before it ever hit the news. He knows every world leader that will come to power. He knows every world power that will fall and collapse. There are no surprises to God. God has never been surprised. I like that about God, don't you? You see, God is in control. And to show that He is in control, you know what He did? He wrote ahead of time every detail that we need to know about the future. Now, everyone wants to know the future. And to prove it, how come most of us say, well, let's watch the weather and then we'll go to bed? I mean, why would you watch the weather and then go to bed? You know, the reason is we want to know what the future is going to bring. And usually the weatherman is wrong. I wish he'd be wrong tomorrow, don't you? I read the 5-day forecast myself, and it doesn't look real promising. If you think tonight's hot, tomorrow's going to be the same. But for some reason, we like the future, don't we? Even in the country of Russia, where there is absolute hopelessness, you know what? Soothsayers, fortune tellers, astrologers are big business. And these people that have virtually no money, they will spend sometimes their very last ruble getting their fortune told. Pathetic, isn't it? Matter of fact, that's why we named the book Future. Because they don't want to know about the past, they want to know about the future. And there are two words that appeal to them. One is the word future, the other is the word Bible. We try to put both of them in the title. And I am happy to tell you tonight that in this book, in the Bible, I think that God does tell us what the future holds. And you know, the choices that we make tonight can affect us for all eternity. For some, it could be the difference between heaven and hell. For some, it could be the difference between no reward and a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so I think tonight, as we consider God's plan and God's time, it really is important for us to listen to what the Word of God has to say. I want us to turn, before we look at the book of Daniel, to a very interesting verse. And this verse is in John's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And it has a principle there that I think is important for us. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 19. It reads this way. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am." Interesting, isn't it? He says, listen, I'm going to tell you something before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you'll know that I knew. You see, if God did not know what was going to take place, He wouldn't be God, would He? That's why I say there are no surprises. And furthermore, let me go a step further. If God cannot control what is going to take place, He would not be God. And I tell you, I rest very well at night knowing that God knows what's going to take place, and next He's in control of what will take place. I rest very well. And so He says to His disciples, listen, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to take place, and you watch when it takes place exactly as I say. Then you know that I knew it was going to take place. You know what He was going to tell them about? Crucifixion. And when He predicted His death, He would set them aside. It says that He stopped on His way to Jerusalem. He set them down, and He said, listen, in several days it will be the Passover. The Son of Man will be taken by the priest. And by the scribes He will be tried, and He will be crucified. And 3 days later, He says, He will raise again. Don't you think that's a powerful prediction? And the disciples sat there. I think there's at least 3 times that He foretold clearly His death and His resurrection. And when it occurred, they were surprised, but Jesus wasn't. And it was only after His resurrection that they remembered His words. And so the Bible says, He said, I'm going to tell you now before it ever takes place so that when it does take place, you'll know I knew. Well, I'll tell you, that's different than Jean Dixon, isn't it? She's just a terrible guesser. What was the criteria in the Old Testament for a prophet? If you were a prophet, and I always like to preface this by saying I'm not a prophet, but if you were a prophet in the Old Testament and you missed one prediction, you know what happened to you? Yeah, they killed you. They stoned you. I think we should expect more from the prophets today, don't you? Several years ago, Gene Dixon, out of 500 predictions, got less than 25 correct. Can I put it another way? She missed on over 400. I think that's pathetic. She makes a living doing it. We don't expect much from our prophets, do we? But when you come to the Word of God, listen, there are hundreds, there are thousands of predictions in the Bible, and no one can show one that is wrong. That's a great record, don't you think? It is so incredible that I challenge anyone here to find anything more stable to believe in than God's Word. And as I look at an audience of this size, I am keenly aware that in this audience, no doubt tonight, there are some that are unbelievers. And I welcome you here. And I would suspect that in this crowd, there may even be some that are pretend believers. You know what I mean? They're Christians from the mouth out. It takes a lot of pressure off of you if you say, well, I'm a Christian. And so some people's Christianity is from here out. And I'm pretty easy to fool. I'm pretty gullible. If you tell me you're a Christian, I'm liable to believe you. But God is never fooled. And I think that there may be some in this audience, and you're skeptics. Frankly, I like a few skeptics in a crowd. I think it makes for an exciting meeting. I think it's because when I taught college, every time you'd write something on the board, they'd say, prove it, prove it, prove it. And I kind of like that way. And so I want to appeal to the skeptic tonight. You know what? God is not afraid for you to say, all right, prove it, prove it. Because that's why He gave to us a written Word of God. This Word of God will stand, folks. It doesn't need to be defended. It stands on its own merit. And so this book, written some 1,900 to 4,000 years ago, it gives God's plan and God's time. And I tell you, it's thrilling because we're watching it be fulfilled. And I believe that you and I have every right to believe that Christ could come in our lifetime. And that ought to change the way we think about things. It ought to change the way we act. It ought to change how we plan. And so tonight we want to look at an aspect of the last days, concerning the New World Order. I'm firmly convinced that the New World Order is talked about by the Word of God. I think the Bible describes very explicitly what the last political power will be like, what the last economic power will be like, and what the last religious power will be like. And frankly, I believe that we're beginning to see every one of those three come together in a remarkable way. And again, I hope there's some that are skeptics. I hope there's something that might prove it. Because I intend to do exactly that. Between now and 11 o'clock, I hope to prove. Now, you die of heat exhaustion. Well, maybe we'll be able to do it a little faster than that. But actually, what I would like to do is to do 4 different things. Number one, I simply want to read several scriptures. And then, the next thing, I want to try to lend some understanding to those, to get the story behind them. And then, I want to show you some news articles, because let's allow the secular press to see what they say about the political climate of today. And then the fourth thing is, then let's apply it to us. If these things are true, then how should we live? And remember last night we saw that God made a prediction, a promise, concerning the birth of a Messiah, didn't he? And he predicted that Mary, as a virgin, would give birth to a child and then to a son, and the son's name would be Jesus. And we know that those things were fulfilled exactly as God predicted. God knew, didn't he? But the prediction in Luke chapter 1 didn't stop there, it went on. And before the Christmas story was done, he said there will be a time that he will rule from the throne of his father David. And when he begins to rule, there will be no end of his kingdom. His kingdom would last forever. And then we started with the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom, and we began to work our way back. And we saw that the Bible said that not only would there be a kingdom when he would come and rule and reign, and once he began it, it would be an eternal reign. It would never stop. But we saw that the Bible said that before that would ever take place, there would be a time when he would judge the nations. As the nations sweep down against Israel, in the nick of time, Christ will appear. And in a great way, he will stop that battle. And he will judge the nations. And the Bible also says that before that can ever take place, there will be a 7-year tribulation period. And the Bible says that before the tribulation ever begins, Daniel 9:27, that there will be a false Christ, an antichrist, and he will bring Israel into agreement with other nations by a covenant. And I believe the Bible indicates that before that treaty is ever signed, Christ will come for the church in the clouds, called the rapture or the catching out of the church. Tonight, as we look at the New World Order, the things that we're going to be looking at concerning the last political power, the last economic power, the last religious power, these are all things that take place in the tribulation. Remember I said that every sign was for the kingdom of God, every sign is for the tribulation, and we're raptured before these ever come to their final conclusion. So tonight, if we could see these things on their way, you know what we can say? The tribulation is about to come. And before the tribulation ever comes, the Antichrist will make his appearance to sign a treaty. And before the Antichrist can ever be revealed, Jesus will come for those that are Christians. And so I think if we can see this political power beginning to form, you know what it ought to do? It ought to make us anticipate the coming of Christ. Jesus could come tonight. There's nothing in the Word of God that says he could not come tonight as we look at what the Scripture has to say. Maybe this is a way to describe it. Christmas is an anticipated season, isn't it? And if you go into one of these malls, and let's say it's October, and in October they begin putting up the Christmas lights, you know what I mean? The Christmas trees and the Christmas lights usually go up around the middle of October. And so I say to my wife, you know what, Christmas... As I see the Christmas lights, I say, Thanksgiving must be coming. Now, the lights are a sign of Christmas, aren't they? But before Christmas ever comes, Thanksgiving comes, right? You see, the signs are for the tribulation. Before the tribulation ever comes, Jesus will come for us who are believers. I think that's the program of God. And so as I see these signs... It doesn't say Christ is coming because of these signs. It says that the tribulation is coming, and I know Christ will come before the tribulation ever begins. Now take your Bible and turn with me tonight to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and for the sake of time, we want to read just several verses in chapter 2 and then some in chapter 7. And then we want to go to the book of Revelation tonight. Daniel chapter 2. And verse 36. This is the dream. And we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. In other words, he's describing a huge image. And there is one material for the head. There's gold for the head. There's another material for the chest and the arms. There's another one for the belly and the thighs. It's bronze. And then the legs, he says, are iron. And then verse 42, he describes the feet or the toes. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. In other words, remember that the legs were made of iron, and when you come to the feet or the toes, there's an extension of the iron legs. They continue on, but there's something mixed with them. It is iron and clay. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not appear one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, verse 44 gives the time frame. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, it wasn't a man-made world power. It broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. There's no guesswork here. God states his plan and states his time. And the time, in verse 44, says, in the days of these kings. When you see these kings of the last kingdom come to power, that's when you know Christ will come and set up his kingdom. There's no guesswork. We don't have to read between the lines. We read what God has said explicitly. And so if we can see the nations as represented by the feet, the toes, part of iron and part of clay, we would know that's when God will set up a kingdom. And he says, when that kingdom comes, there will never be an end. Now, to me, it is interesting that in Luke 1, verse 30 through 33, he says, here is a kingdom, there will be no end. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he says, here's a kingdom, here's a stone that comes without man-made hands, and when it comes, it will rule forever, there will be no end. Listen, there's only one way that two kingdoms could rule forever. They've got to be the same kingdom. And so I believe that this is Christ coming again to set up the millennial kingdom. And he says, it will be in the days of these kings. There's the time frame. Daniel chapter 7. We'll be back to Daniel chapter 2 in a moment. Daniel chapter 7. Now in the book of Daniel, no less than three times he describes all of the world powers. Frankly, I think that Daniel understood the very first time God gave him the revelation in Daniel chapter 2. But Daniel thought that maybe some 2,500 years later, there might be a slow learner named Lindstedt, and he knew that he wouldn't get it the first time, so maybe that's why three times, no less than three times, God will explain every world power, and chapter 7 is another description. For the sake of time, verse 7, he talks of the fourth power. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. Remember the iron legs? Well, now the iron is in the teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, remember, in the feet, an extension of the legs that were made of iron, there were 10 toes, and now we have the 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. This is a very interesting verse because it says that out of this beast there were a number of horns that came up. And with these horns, suddenly there was a small one that pops up later. And the small one that pops up later is a dominant horn. And before it is done, it pulls three of those horns out. Frankly, it refers to it as 10 horns again. Many believe it says that when he's done pulling the three out, there are 10 left. Now, if you're good at math, you know that if he pulled three out and there's 10 left, don't be surprised if it starts with 13. And then notice, if you will, verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in its head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now it makes it very clear here that these horns are really kings or kingdoms. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws. In other words, the very things that we thought were basic rights and decent in order, they will be changed. Unless you say, I don't think that could happen in this modern, sophisticated society, may I just remind you the changes that have taken place in the last 6 months in our country. Homosexuality is now a preferred style of life. We teach that as not an alternate lifestyle, we teach it as an accepted lifestyle. I just reviewed grade school curriculum. I was shocked. I was shocked as it actually showed men holding hands as a suitable lifestyle. That may be suitable around your neighborhood. It's not in mine. Well, it says that when he comes, he will change the times and the laws. They shall be given to his hand until a time or 1 year, times two more years, and the dividing of time, perhaps a half year, in other words, for 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume, to destroy it unto the end. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And again, for the sake of time, we will not read the entire chapter, but selected verses beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, I personally believe that in Revelation, when it speaks of the sea, it is talking of the world powers. Revelation 17 defines that, and it says that the sea are the Gentile powers. And this first beast that comes up, I personally believe is the Antichrist. So in other words, out of this Gentile world power, an Antichrist will come. Now look at this. And this sea of powers, having seven heads and ten horns, there are the ten horns again. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, or the land. And again in the book of Revelation, the land refers to the land of Palestine, or the land of Israel. I personally believe that verse 11 is talking about the false prophet. You see, there's a trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a false trinity. There is Satan. There's an Antichrist. And there's a false prophet. And when this second beast, described in verse 11, comes up, what he does, he gives credence to the first one. How in the world will the Jews ever accept an Antichrist? Well, it appears to me that one, right out of the land of Israel, will endorse this Antichrist. I believe the Antichrist will come up out of the Gentile world powers. Is he a Jew or a Gentile? I don't know. I'll tell you what I think. I think that if he says he's a Jew, he's probably a Gentile, because the Bible, every time it talks about this man, the Antichrist, it's always the word to deceive, to deceive, to deceive. He's never told the truth once, so don't believe. Whatever he says, believe the opposite. Now, that's different than Jesus, isn't it? How do you describe the Lord Jesus? It says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has never even told the half-truth. But Satan has never told the whole truth. He can't. It says in John 8, 44, that he was a liar from the very beginning. He cannot speak the truth. His whole purpose is to deceive. And it says in verse 12 that he will exercise all the power of the first beast before him and cause the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. In other words, this first beast, this Antichrist, will have a wound. And it will appear that he dies and then is miraculously resurrected. Don't believe it for a minute. Because you see, I don't think Satan has the power of resurrection. I think he will fake it. He will deceive them. Verse 13. He doeth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There would be no such thing as an agnostic in those days or an atheist in those days. If you want to live, you will have no choice. You will worship the Antichrist. I think it will be quite a change for it. I think many people today who are skeptical will say, you know what, that he has to be true. Look at the miracles that he's done. I was on a plane flying to New York, and I sat beside a young man, and I always ask people, would you like for me to read a chapter? And I'm always reading John 3. He says, don't bother. He said, I'm a New Ager. I mean, he openly said it. And he said, you know, I was just in Arizona with Jesus. And he said, when you see the powers my Jesus has, you'll forget about your Jesus of 1,900 years ago. And he meant it. This man is the president of a computer company. And he thought that he had been with Jesus. And the reason, he said, because look at the miracle. Listen to the miracles that I watched him do. He said, I was there. I was an eyewitness to his miracles. Well, Satan will have that counterfeit power, and he will use it to deceive. And it says, verse 16, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understands count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Our last passage is in Revelation 17. I think for the sake of time tonight, let's go back to Daniel 2, and we'll save Revelation 17 for another evening. Revelation 17 will wait in Daniel chapter 2, because I think we need to review the story and at least try to show maybe the main point, and then again we'll have to save the articles for another evening. Daniel 2, what's the story? What's the background of it? Well, it's an incredible story, isn't it? Because I believe it's the story about a Hebrew boy. And this Hebrew boy was taken from his home in Jerusalem, carried away captive as a slave, as a hostage, into Babylon. And remember there in Babylon, even as a teenager, he took a stand for God, didn't he? And because he took a stand for God, God blessed him. You know, God is still in the business of looking for young people that will take a stand for him. And don't ever kid yourself. If you take a stand for God, God will bless you. And so here is Daniel, a teenager, carried hundreds of miles from home, probably made a eunuch. And there, in a foreign kingdom, they try to change his name, they try to change his diet, they try to change his religion, they try to change everything about Daniel. And Daniel says, no. When they offer him a meal from the king, he says, no. He says, you don't understand. You see, I'm a Hebrew boy, and there are certain things as a Hebrew boy I can't eat. And so, oh, Daniel, listen. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. He says, no, you don't understand. My God is everywhere. I can't eat it. Yeah, but Daniel, look, if you want to be promoted, if you want to make it good, you've got to blend in. Daniel says, no, you don't understand. You see, I'm committed to my God. And you know what? I think as a Hebrew youngster, God revealed to Daniel his plan and his time. And that was 2,500 years ago. It's incredible, isn't it? And chapter 2 is a remarkable story. At least in my mind, this is a setting that took place. I believe that one night in the royal palace, right on the royal bed, His Royal Highness had a royal bellyache. Probably from eating royal lasagna. And he could not sleep because there was a dream that went through his mind. And Nebuchadnezzar had an ego, an incredible ego. And he said, you know, if this thing went through my mind, it has to be important. And so there, that night, because he can't sleep, he rings the royal buzzer and all the royal wise men come. Maybe it's 5 in the morning. And they're rubbing the sleep out of their eyes and they say, what do you need? And he says, you know, I've had a dream. And he said, it's so important that he said, I want to know the meaning of the dream. They said, can't I wait till morning? He says, no, it can't. I know it's important, otherwise it wouldn't have passed through my royal brain. So he said, well, I'll tell you what. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you the lie. I mean, the interpretation. He said, you know, I want to talk to you about that. He said, I tell you important dreams. And he says, you make up some story, they never come true. He said, if you're really as smart as you claim to be, you should be able to not only to figure out the meaning of the dream, but you should be able to figure out the dream. Oh, wait a minute, I said. That's not in our royal contract. according to our royal union, we only have to lie when you tell us a dream. He said, I'll tell you what, off with your heads if you can't figure out the dream and the interpretation. Put him in quite a bind, didn't it? And in that predicament, the young Hebrew boy makes a strange request. He asks a foreign king in a foreign land, would it be all right if I prayed to my God? And the king said, sure. You see, Daniel had more freedom in a foreign kingdom than I do in a public school. That's sad, isn't it? When I go to Russia, we go to a school, they will always ask you to pray. Matter of fact, I went into one, they asked me to pray, they clapped. I've never had anyone clap for a prayer of mine, probably because they couldn't understand me. And they wanted to know, will I pray again? Well, after clapping like that for my prayer, I was happy to. Four times I prayed, and each time they clapped. Daniel prays. And Daniel comes back, and I believe for the first time, these jealous Babylonians were rooting for the Hebrew boy. Don't you think? Because their neck depended on it. And Daniel says, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, let me ask you, is this what you saw? In your dream, did you see a huge image? And that image had a head of gold. And I can see his face turn pale, and he says, Daniel, how did you know? Oh, Daniel said, it was easy. I prayed to God, and my God told me. And he said, King, wait a minute. He said, after the head of gold, he said, did you see shoulders that were of silver and arms of silver? And the king says, Daniel, how did you know? Daniel said, my God knows all things. He's a revealer of secrets. But he said, wait a minute, King. He said, after the gold head and the arms of silver and the chest, did it have thighs and a belly of bronze? The king is beside himself. Daniel, you know the thoughts of my head. Wait a minute. He said, did it have legs of iron, two legs of iron? Let me ask you. The king is completely beside himself. I think the wise men are stunned. Is a Hebrew teenager. Says, let me ask you this. Did you see the feet? An extension of the iron legs come out. Part of iron, part of clay. And he said, at that time, was there a stone that came, not cut with hands, and did it come, and did it crush the image, and did it grind it to powder, and did the stone grow and fill the earth? And all the king could say is, that's exactly the dream. Daniel said, good. Because he said, if my God can reveal the dream, my God can tell the meaning. He said, listen, Neb, that's what he called him for short. Listen, Neb, you're the head of gold. Oh, did he like that? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, would you say that again? He says, you're the head of gold. I don't think Neb heard another word, really. I think from that point on, he was so excited. The proof, chapter 3, what does he do on the plain of Shinar? He builds a huge gold image to himself. And he has a band. He loves the band. Every time he mentions it, he names every player in the band, doesn't he? And the command is, when you hear them play, bow down. But you know what? Daniel wasn't done. He said, even though you're the head of gold, even though Babylon's that head of gold, I'll tell you what, your kingdom's going to be displaced someday by an inferior kingdom. It will be the silver. And that kingdom will give way to the bronze, and that kingdom will give way to the iron, and that kingdom will give way to part iron and part clay. And in the days of those kings, when you see those kings, watch God come and crush every man-made power and set up His power, and that kingdom will never die. That's God's plan. And my dear friend, it hasn't changed in 2,500 years, and it won't change. And we're marching that way. And we can identify every single world power. He said, the head of gold is Babylon. In chapter 8, we would find that the Bible would say that the chest and the arms of silver, it's the Medes and the Persians. He will say that the belly of bronze is Alexander the Great and the Grecians. And when God made that prediction in the book of Daniel, Alexander the Great had not been born, nor his father or his grandfather. And God predicted not only the kingdom, but described Alexander the Great to the T. And then it says in Revelation, it describes the next kingdom, the fourth one, and it clearly identifies it as Rome, as we'll see tomorrow evening, or Friday evening. And then it says there will be an extension of the Roman Empire, because it will be iron legs and the feet will be part iron, part clay. A revived Roman Empire. Now our time is almost gone. Someone said that clock was about... No, they said it was right on time. I look at my wife. It's right on time. May I just show you a magazine? I'm going to show you one article, one magazine article. We'll save them for Friday night. And I know with this threat, you'll pray the Lord will come on Thursday. Because otherwise we'll go through every article. Listen to this. A truly unified Europe, a truly common market by 1992. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there's been the dream of a unified Europe. The 12 members of the common market plan to integrate their economies by 1992. They will issue a single currency. They will totally deregulate capital markets. They will end virtually all import and export restrictions. It will be a time when Rome again will rule the world. Isn't that great? They say it. Look at an article. This is a magazine out of the common market. And it's fascinating because among the articles in it, there are several that are of interest to us. We'll look at some on another night. But here's what it says. The Roman Empire. From the Roman Empire to the Treaty of Rome. You know what they claim? They claim that they are the rebirth of the Roman Empire. I think that's exciting. Because you know what Daniel says 2,500 years ago? Iron legs will give way to iron and clay toes. And my dear friend, in the days of those kings. And in these articles, I will allow you to see that the New York Times, Wall Street Journal, Time Magazine, Newsweek Magazine, as well as the publications coming out of the common market, all indicate that the power of the world is in Europe. Matter of fact, one of the articles, The Power in Europe, and it talks about how that the dominant power in the world today is now Europe. I think it's exciting. You want to know why? Because I believe that this is an indicator that the last political power has come to pass, and it will not come to its full power, as we'll see on Friday night, until the tribulation's here. And before the tribulation ever comes, the Antichrist will come and sign a treaty. And before he ever makes his appearance, you know what will happen? Jesus will come. And he'll give a shout. And he'll say, come up here! And every person who's born again, gravity will be turned off, and they'll go to be with Christ. And those that don't know Jesus, I'll tell you what, you might make fun of us now, but when you're riveted to that seat, and you look around, and there's only about a dozen people left in the room, my dear friend, there will be a fear that will go through your heart like you've never experienced before. And you'll realize it's too late! For I believe those that have heard the gospel and never received Christ will never be saved in the tribulation. I think they will be eternally lost. There will be hundreds, thousands saved, multitudes saved. But I think they will be those who have not said no to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So tonight, you have a decision to make. It's either heaven or it's hell. It's either Christ or Antichrist. It's either to believe the Bible or to reject the Bible. And the decision you make can make a difference for all eternity. Those of us who are believers, we have a decision to make. You see, I believe that we're on the brink of Christ's coming. And I love the story of the parable about working in the field. Remember, there were some, and they worked all day, and they got their pay. It was a penny, wasn't it? And some, he hired them in the last hour. And you know what? They got the same pay. You know what I think he says? I believe those in the last days who intend to spend all of the remainder of their life working for the Lord, I believe that he'll reward us on what we intended to do. Young people, you won't be cheated. Right now, tonight, vow to God that you'll use your life until he comes for his honor and for his glory. And you know what I think he'll do? I think he'll reward you like you lived a full life. I honestly do. I think you'll have the same reward as one who did. Those who commit themselves to Him. May the Lord encourage us to know that we're living in the last days. It ought to give us joy, shouldn't it? It ought to make us look in anticipation for the coming of Christ. Because you know what? He could come tonight. There's nothing in the Scriptures that would prevent Him from coming tonight. If He did come tonight, would you be ready? Would He be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or would your life on this earth, would it be a complete and total waste? For those who don't know Christ, what a night to come to Christ. What a night to put your faith in His finished work on the cross, His bloodshed, His death, His resurrection. Oh, my friend, salvation can be yours tonight by coming to Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that heaven and earth will pass away. But His words, His promises will never fail. And Father, we're delighted tonight that our God knows the end from the beginning. Father, we're delighted tonight that You have a plan, and that plan is marching on. It will be fulfilled exactly and precisely as You say. And Father, tonight as we look at the build-up in Europe, as we see the common market coming to its power, Father, we thrill to know that this is exactly what You said would take place. And Father, tonight we pray that if there's one that doesn't know Christ, that even now they'll come to Him. And Father, for those that do know Christ, may we live for Him even in these final hours of the church age. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.